We're now going to have the Bible reading, which in the church Bibles is on page 999. And it's, as I said earlier, it's the book of Romans. It's chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. That's Romans 1, 1 to 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find the way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Before I start, I want you to think about, cast your minds back to Tuesday, September the 11th, 2001, between the hours of 8:46 and 10:03, when there was a series of four coordinated terrorist attacks that took place against the United States. The event of that day is probably kind of etched unforgettably in our minds as we think about it. And many of us, you know, all of us who lived through that time, will probably not forget where we were at that point. We could probably think back to actually where we were when that news broke through. When the news of the World Trade Centers being hit by the planes. Such was the impact on that, is the same impact of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The memory of that will sharply be etched in the minds of the Christians all over the Roman Empire during this time. Now this letter in Romans that we're about to study by Paul, now that was written for him to teach them and instruct them and bring their remembrance of the meaning of the fantastic events of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before we start, it's helpful to kind of paint a little bit of a picture. Now, Paul's introduction to the Epistle of Romans, if you turn with me to Romans 1. Now, while all of Paul's letters have introductions, this particular introduction is especially important. Now, that's for a few reasons. The first reason is that Paul did not find the church in Rome. The Roman saints had not been brought to their faith through the preaching of Paul. He didn't really seem that well known in Rome, and he'd not even been to Rome yet. And most of the saints probably wouldn't have recognised him if he was to arrive there, which is interesting to note to start off with. Now, by the time that Paul wrote Romans, he had been a Christian preacher for around 20 years. And in Corinth, on his way to Jerusalem, he had about 3 months, perhaps without any pressing duties, and he thought it was a good time to write ahead to Rome, a church he planned to visit after Jerusalem. Now, from our readings, we can see that Paul endeavoured to go to Rome, And in Acts 21, verses 10 to 14, the Holy Spirit warned him about the peril awaiting him in Jerusalem. So in his mind, he thought, well, what about if I can't get to Rome? What about if I'm not going to be able to make it? So he thought he must write a letter so comprehensive that if he couldn't get to the Christians in Rome, that actually he was able to preach the gospel through his writing. Now, because of all this, this letter in Romans is different to all Paul's other letters. Other New Testament letters focus more on the church and its challenges and the problems that the church was facing. But this letter in particular focuses more on God and his great plan of redemption. So this morning we're specifically looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and there are two points that I would like to draw your attention to this morning. The first one, is how great is your love for other Christians, and how great is your love for the gospel. So the two things that I want to focus on this morning. Now our passage can be broken up into three sections very helpfully. Verses 1 to 7, we look at Paul's greetings at the start of his letter. So we kind of identify who's writing it, so we know that's Paul, who the recipients are, and what's their relationship? What's the relationship between Paul and the Romans? The second section, verses 8 to 13, that shows us Paul's love of the Christians. And it explores the relationship of Paul, the relationship between Paul and the saints of the Romans in greater depth. And describing both his prayers for them and his plans to visit them as well. And the final segment looks at Paul's love of the gospel. And we'll tackle all of those things this morning. Now, firstly, when we receive a letter from somebody, it's always helpful to know who it's from. And Paul does that for us here, but mostly it's via email now, I suppose, rather than letter. Verse 1, this shows us how Paul has many titles and he delights to mention them in his writing to the Christians at Rome. He first puts his highest title, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he absolutely glories in the fact that he is a servant of that crucified Christ. We read again in Paul's called out from among men to be an apostle and set apart from the gospel of God. He believed that he was separate for the purpose of at birth, but he was specifically separated onto the gospel on the road to Damascus when he turned to Christ. Paul also begins this letter in a very, very personal way. Now the personal pronoun and possessive I, me and my appear more than 20 times in these opening verses. He is evidently anxious that right from the start he wants to establish a really close relationship with his readers. This letter is clearly written from an enthusiastic missionary. Verse 5, he tells us that he has been commissioned to bring people of all nations into the obedience of faith. And in verse 9, he assures us that he serves God with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now this letter is clearly from a man who is interested in the church, has the church's interest at heart. Look at verses 9 to 13 with me. Paul constantly prayed for the Christians at Rome. His particular prayer was that God would open up the way for him to go and see them. He longed to benefit them and to be benefited himself by their fellowship. It was the desire to do them good which motivated him to write this letter. So surely, therefore, we must be quite motivated ourselves and must think ourselves that this letter is also relevant to us. Now, so from this introduction, we can firstly see who this letter is from. But who is Paul writing to? These people are of Rome, are beloved of God, and that he called them to be his saints. He is writing to those who are owners of God's everlasting love. The gospel had been preached in Rome, people had heard it with their ears, and they had received it with their hearts, and they turned away from their sin. And as we read in verse 6 and 7, they had freely embraced Jesus Christ as he'd been offered to them in the gospel. Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Rome. When he wrote it, the congregation must have already been in existence for a number of years. For Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 verse 23 that he desired to visit them for these many years. To Paul, the church was obviously strong enough to help him carry out further missionary activities. They are not called recent converts. They're not treated as being wrongly instructed, but they seem to be well-organised and well-grounded congregation. And in chapter 15, verse 14, we read, filled with all knowledge and also able to admonish one another. In this letter, Paul doesn't deal with any major error in the church, nor does he have any dealings with organisational principles. This was a church that was universally famous, chapter 1 verse 8, and not merely because it was in Rome. It is a letter, therefore, relevant to what? Is it therefore a letter that must be relevant to us as a church as well? It's really, really important to know that actually these people of Rome, they were ordinary men and women. It's not a letter for theologians or a piece of specialist instruction for church officers or written for preachers and pastors. This letter is for ordinary people like us. So we know who the letter was from, we know who it was for, but what's it all about? It is clear in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, which I'll read to us. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. It is clear from this that the theme of the book that centres around the gospel of Christ. Paul is deeply concerned that his readers understand how a sinner may receive and be righteous by a righteous God, and how a justified sinner can live daily by the glory of God. The theme of the gospel is quite clear from Paul's opening remarks in verse 1, where he talks about being separated unto the gospel, and from verses 15 and 17, where he puts such emphasis upon the fact that he's ready to preach the gospel to Rome as well. So why did Paul want to go to Rome? He wanted to preach the gospel. And why was he writing? Simply because if he couldn't go, the Romans had to hear this good news of the gospel. So, how great is your love for other Christians? Firstly, let's take verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, we know Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for other Christians, even though he didn't know who they were. He didn't know them personally. He didn't know where they were on their journey. In this verse, he stopped to thank the Lord for an outward evidences of Christ in the Roman Christians. The thing that spurred Paul to pray was their great work that they were undertaking. How often do you pray and thank others for God for them, particularly those you don't even know? How great is your love for other Christians that you devote your time in prayer life to lift up people and ask God to richly bless them? How often do you thank Lord for the evidence of work that you've heard of amongst other Christians? How often do you thank the Lord for those things? We read again in verse 8 that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And the faith here, this is faith in Jesus Christ applied to life. The words your faith here it's not the attribute of faith, but what it was what was believed. These people were sound in doctrine, but most importantly, their faith in their life, the way they lived. How evident is your faith? Not just your doctrinal knowledge, not just what you know, but the faith in the way you live out your life on a daily basis. Now, your faith might not be famous throughout the whole of Hertfordshire or all of King's Langley, but first consider how far is your faith known across the place where you do live, your neighbours, or where you work. How well known is your faith? Now, churches today are famous for all kinds of things. It could be the architecture, it could be the new organ that you've got, it could be stained glass windows, or it could be the number of millionaires that attend your church, and there may be a few here this morning. What do you want to be famous for as a church? Now, the church in Rome was famous because of their faith. Isn't it our longing that this church should be famous because of its doctrinal soundness, but also its willingness to stand and declare the truths of the Bible? Interestingly, did you notice that the Romans' faith became known through spoken word? Without television, radio, newspapers or other means of communication like Twitter, Instagram or Facebook. When a group of Christians are obedient to the Lord and declare their faith, it doesn't take a long while for a whole city or even county or even nation to be talking about them. Paul writes in verse 9 that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. It is obvious that Paul believed in the prayer that he was constantly praying. He believed so much in prayer that he was constantly praying for these Romans. Now, prayer is never easy. Prayer is work. Prayer works, and prayer leads to work. And if we sit around waiting for God to move us to pray, we will actually probably find ourselves praying very, very little. Verse 10 we read, making a request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul prayed that he could go to Rome, and that it would be smooth sailing. But we know years passed before he finally went to Rome. And he didn't go by a prosperous journey. It certainly wasn't easy. He went by a quite difficult journey, with many dangers and even a shipwreck. God gave Paul that desire, but he did not have it. He gave his desire in going to Rome, but he did not have an easy journey. Often God grants our desires when we pray, but accomplishes them in a far different way than what we expect or what we'd hoped for. Paul's journey was in the will of God, but not according to Paul's human plans. I'm sure we can all think of a time in our life when we look back on the journey that God took us on. It may not have been the one we would choose, but actually we are glad when we end up at we get to the end point. I can certainly think of a time very recently where the journey in which God had taken me on to the point where I am now was far from easy. Just as Paul's journey, this was in the will of God, and we have to trust that it's the same for us. It might not be the one we would choose, but we know it's right for us and the one that which God intended. If we read verse 11, this shows us that Paul wanted to share the gospel with them through his teaching ministry so that they might be better instructed in the truth. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. We must always preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Nothing but the word will establish a Christian. You cannot find even one Christian on the whole earth that is developed in the strength of wisdom and witness in the Lord who has attained it by other means than the study and meditation of the gospel and the word of God. In John 17, verse 17 we read, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. From verse 12, we read, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both for you and me. We know that Paul recognised the importance not only of ministry to the church leaders, but to the congregation, but also the ministry of the church to its leaders. While Paul spoke specifically of comfort, he may have also had in mind encouragement and teaching. Certainly Paul was able to benefit the Roman Christians in these ways, but the Spirit had been teaching the Romans too. And probably they had things to teach Paul. A pastor, an elder, any church leader should also be encouraged to learn from their congregation, just as Paul had desired to in Rome. We read in verse 13, I'd often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Paul had planned to visit Rome many times, but was hindered. He didn't say whether it was God or Satan who hindered him, but was under the authority of God. This shows that the human plans of the Apostle Paul back then were no more inspired to those Christians today. Exactly why Paul was prevented from visiting to them, we don't know. Perhaps the most likely explanation is that one he mentions towards the end of his letter, namely the evangelistic work around Greece had not been accomplished yet, in chapter 15, verse 22. Paul desired to go to Rome so he might preach the gospel, so that some would respond to Christ Jesus. In verse 13, that I may have some fruit among you, even among the Gentiles. He expected fruit when he told others about Christ. Do we expect fruit when we tell others about Christ? So, we've seen that Paul clearly had a love for other Christians here. How great is your love for other Christians? Now let's look at Paul's love of the gospel and how great your love for the gospel is. Let's take the start of verse 14. I am a debtor. The New American Standard Bible says, I am under obligation. Paul felt himself obligated to the whole human race. He was a debtor to God for his salvation, and he was a debtor to mankind because he had been trusted with this gospel. The possession we have of the gospel makes us a debtor to all who have not heard it. Those who know the gospel have a sense of debt to all those that do not know. There must be a sense of duty and responsibility to all us here that are Christians to get the gospel to other people. Now we read on both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and unwise. The Romans and Greeks considered only those who spoke Greek, the Greek language, and who adopted the Greek culture to be civilized. Everybody else were barbarians. The Christian is obligated to take the gospel to all types of people, whether or not they're considered to be civilized or uncivilized. Christianity and knowing the gospel is for everybody. Verse 14, the terms wise and unwise, or wise and foolish, refer to the educated and the uneducated, or the intelligent or common folk. The gospel is both for distinguished university lecturers and for somebody that we might consider a down and out. Verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to all those who are in Rome. Because of his debt to humanity, Paul was ready and willing to teach the gospel to everybody. Paul had a desire to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and made himself available to tell others. He was a vessel for God's purpose. He was conscious that his one purpose was to preach the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Do you consider yourself a vessel for God's word? Are you asking God to use you greatly for his work? Evangelism is the heartbeat of Christianity. If you read first part of verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul never shirked at any opportunity to tell any others about Christ. He never held back the gospel, and he gloried in completing it. He never heard as a coward or a traitor to the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps people are ashamed to witness because of what others might think about them. They're afraid of the world's opinion of them and social pressures. But God has promised to bless us if we are a faithful witness for him. Now, do you take every opportunity to share the gospel? Or do you allow opportunities to pass you by simply because you're ashamed to witness or because you're worried about what people may think? Verse 16, the second part of verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul is convinced that the gospel was God's power to bring a person to faith in Christ. Paul expected fruit because he knew that when he faithfully proclaimed the gospel, someone would respond to Jesus Christ. He knew the power to convert men was in the gospel and not in him. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It is concerned with the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day to declare those men righteous. All who will believe this and trust in their salvation, only to Christ will be saved. For the gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel tells us all about man's complete ruin in sin, but God's perfect remedy in Christ. Verse 16, for it is the power of God in salvation. So what is salvation? Now I typed it on Google Define and found that salvation means safety or deliverance from harm. What a lovely thing to think about, deliverance from harm. It indicates that a man is set free from the guilt and penalty of sin, and he no longer stands under the wrath of God. No one can become a Christian until he sees a need for a saviour. A person must see himself a sinner, estranged from God, spiritually dead, without hope, without strength, and incapable of doing anything to gain merit before God. A person must realise that without Christ, he is lost and headed for eternal judgment. Once a person realises that he is a sinner, then only will he run to the Saviour, who alone can forgive our sin. Verse 16, to everyone. The gospel is for everyone. This offer is unlimited. It's for the whole human race. Anyone who desires to become a Christian may be one. But verse 16, who believes? While the gospel is offered to all, the reality is that salvation only belongs to those that believe. Now here, believe means to trust or entrust to Christ as your hope of salvation. It is committing or abandoning yourself to Christ and Christ alone. Now this is not just a mental asset, but commitment to Christ. You believe that Christ died for his sins, for your sins, bore your punishment, and rose again on the third day for his justification. In verse 17, for it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel tells sinful men of a righteousness that God gives man when they believe on Christ, and that makes him acceptable to him. We know that God's wrath must come down on all men, for all are sinners, without any personal righteousness that will make them acceptable to God. But through the death of Jesus Christ, God can give a person righteousness, which makes them right before God. This righteousness is neither felt or experienced, but becomes a possession of every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteous will live by faith in verse 17. It's taken from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Salvation is by faith and not by works. A person can be declared righteous before God only by faith. Not by what they do, not by how good they are, not by baptism or by church membership. Only Jesus Christ can offer forgiveness of sins and credit their account of righteousness. Those who have been declared righteous are to come to walk by faith. Be encouraged as we study this letter to continue to walk by faith. To Paul, the gospel was much more than a means of men's salvation. Though it was about salvation in chapter 1 verse 16, Paul believed the gospel message was compelled to proclaim to those who were in Rome and were saved. Paul is not just saying he wanted to reach Rome so that he could hold revivals in the church, or he could hold an evangelistic campaign. I believe that Paul wanted to proclaim the truths of the gospel to Christians because he knew it would be profitable to them. So why? Why then? Why do Christians need to hear the gospel when they are already saved? First of all, I think we're inclined to forget how often in the New Testament the writers will speak of the need and benefits of being reminded. God warned the Israelites that they would tend to forget God's deliverance, and in the process would forget that it was all about his grace and not due to their own goodness or works. We tend to forget that God's blessing comes as a result of his grace, and so we need to be reminded. This is why as a church we remember his death, as you did this morning. The gospel is a truth that is so vast, we will never grasp or fathom it, even though we might spend our daily lives studying it. The gospel that Paul referred to in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, is the roots of the Old Testament and its fulfillment in Christ. The gospel might be a simple message, which men must believe in order to be saved, but it has such a vast sea of truths which men will never fathom. Romans chapter 11 verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and of knowledge of God. For who has known to the mind of the Lord? Those who love God will rejoice in his gospel and will never tire of exploring its riches. And finally, the application of the gospel involves far more than just repentance and faith. The gospel that Paul was teaching these Romans provides both the motivation and the means for our sanctification, as well as our salvation. In these opening verses of Paul, we see a man who clearly shows love for other Christians. Through his prayers and desires to go to Rome to share the gospel with them, so that he might be encouraged, Paul is concerned that his readers understand how a sinner may be received as righteousness before God, and how a justified sinner should live daily to the glory of God. Through the final few verses, we see the theme of the book, which is the key to Paul's motivation and ministry, and that's Paul's love of the gospel. Hopefully you've been able to see from this introduction that the gospel is not only the message for salvation, it is the motivation and the means by which our salvation is lived out. The gospel is a part of God's eternal plan and purposes, which is still being worked out today. When a believer begins to understand the book of Romans, the effect on their spiritual life can be remarkable. It becomes clear to them how Scripture relates to Scriptures, but especially how the Old Testament relates to the New. My prayer is over the coming weeks, as you study the book of Romans, that you may see a shining light on what we can experience by embracing and living the good news of Jesus Christ, and that you will understand the teaching of Romans, but most importantly, live his teaching out in practice. Let's pray.